Am I on?
There, now we go. To the very few who are here in person this morning, and to all of you who are streaming this broadcast at home or wherever you are, good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, back in the olden days, they used to say to all of you out there in TV land, but I guess that probably shows my age because most of you probably don't know what I'm talking about. Please turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms. It is my privilege to be breaking God's word for us this week. And today we'll be looking at one of the most familiar Psalms in the whole book. In fact, to a lot of people, there may not be a more familiar passage in all of Scripture than the Psalm set before us this morning, that being Psalm 23. This beautiful Psalm, just six verses, has been a source of great comfort and encouragement to believers throughout the centuries. It offers encouragement in times of stress and much comfort in the face of severe loss. It has been read in times of sickness and sorrow and in times of great joy. It's been recited at hospital bedsides, read at funerals, and even at weddings. We have it printed on posters, wall hangings, and even refrigerator magnets in order to constantly remind us of God's loving care for us in every circumstance. When life is crazy and things seem to be falling apart around us, or we're going through a time of great uncertainty, like a worldwide virus pandemic, and our usual way of life has been interrupted and possibly will never return to what we know as normal, how comforting it is for the Christian to be able to meditate on this psalm. It is an incredible masterpiece of composition, which paints for us several vivid and unforgettable word pictures. We will read about the shepherd and his loving care for the sheep, the green pastures and the still waters, the valley of the shadow of death, and the rod and the staff, the table prepared, the head anointed with oil, and the cup overflowing. Just six verses, but absolutely packed with beauty, rich in meaning, and so simple, yet so profound. Now, I'm sure that many of you have this psalm memorized. And it is my prayer for us this morning that as we look into this psalm, that its familiarity will not get in our way. I pray that we will see something new or see it from a different angle than perhaps we've seen before. And that your love for your shepherd will be kindled anew. I hope that we will find great encouragement and comfort here. And that we will see the love that the Lord has for each of those who believe in him, as he cares for his sheep. And that we will be left knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that the believer can say with all certainty, in any circumstance, even in a social distancing, mask-wearing COVID-19 world, that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. So let's read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. Now that first phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, just a very simple statement. And there's nothing complicated here. Yet there is so much here. It is said that for most of the Psalms, there is a key that you need in order to understand their true, deeper meaning. A key to unlock the truth of the text. And usually that key is one of the verses within the Psalm. But Psalm 23 is not like that. Especially for the Christian. The key to this Psalm lies within our own heart. We know what this Psalm is saying. We know that Jesus Christ is the key. That He is the Good Shepherd. And we are the sheep. Now when David wrote this psalm, he wrote about what he knew. That the God who had revealed himself to mankind through Moses at the burning bush and the giving of the law, the Lord, as he is called with four capital letters, Yahweh, had taken care of him throughout his life. But we've been given further revelation. We know a little bit more of the story. We have a better understanding of who this shepherd is. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, when David wrote this psalm, he wrote about what he knew, that God was taking care of him and providing for him and protecting him. But to actually compare the God of Scripture to a lowly shepherd, that was something new in David's time. Certainly it was known how God had provided for the Israelites during the Exodus and in the desert wanderings. But he was leading them as a pillar of fire and a cloud. They knew him as the one who had come down on Mount Sinai and who later dwelt between the cherubim and the tabernacle. He's been compared in the Psalms to a fortress, a bulwark, a rock, and a shield. But the notion that the infinite and holy God would be so humbled as to be compared with a lowly shepherd was something new. I mean, the shepherd actually lived with the sheep. He got down in the muck with them. He slept with them out in the field, lived out in the open hills and valleys. And to compare the high and exalted, the true and holy living God as a lowly shepherd, that was a different understanding of God, of who God is, than most had experienced to that point. Now, undoubtedly, as we saw this morning in the call to worship, there are other mentions of him in the Psalms as the shepherd. But this analogy it's also carried on through the Old Testament. As the book of Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And in Jeremiah, he says this in 31:10, hear the words of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands far off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather them as a shepherd keeps his flock. And then, of course, this analogy is expanded in the passage that Ken read for us this morning from Ezekiel 34, where the Lord God himself says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, and I will feed them with good pasture. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. And I will set up over them one shepherd, and he will feed them and be their shepherd. So when Jesus says then in John chapter 10, starting in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What he is saying is, I am the Lord God who spoke to Ezekiel. I am the Lord who spoke to Jeremiah. I am the Lord who spoke to Isaiah and the Lord of Psalm 23. Yahweh, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. So as I said, we have a greater understanding than even David did of who he was talking about here. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is my shepherd. And if you're a believer in Christ today, if you have given your life to Him, and if you hear His voice and follow Him, if you know Him and He knows you, then you can say with all certainty that the Lord is my shepherd. Not I hope He is, or I hope that He will take care of me, or I hope that He will watch out for me. The Lord is my shepherd. He will provide for me. And He will guide me and protect me. The Lord is my shepherd. And isn't it comforting to know that even in this time of a worldwide focus with the pandemic going on, that we can say the Lord is my shepherd. His care for His sheep is intimate and personal as He cares for each one individually. So we see in this analogy that Christ is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And as much as we want to say to ourselves that sheep are cute and lovable and fuzzy, we must also realize, just as David did, and he could speak on this as much as anyone, that sheep are stupid creatures. They're foolish and they're weak. They're defenseless. And they cannot survive on their own for very long. So I'm sorry, but this is not a very flattering picture of humanity here. But if you understand the fallenness and the spiritual poverty and the feebleness of all men and women as we come into this world as sinful creatures, you can see that this is actually a pretty accurate metaphor for the people of God. As it says in Psalm 100, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And think of this. What sheep ever chose who his shepherd would be? The sheep doesn't choose the shepherd. It is the shepherd who chooses the sheep. If you are a believer in Christ, He has redeemed you, which means He has brought you into His fold. And you need to be as utterly dependent on Him as sheep are towards their shepherd. It is a perfect picture of the way that we ought to think of ourselves. Like sheep, we are not our own. We're bought with a price. And even in our redeemed state, we are weak and needy and prone to wander and lose our way. And this psalm is a reminder of how loving and gracious the Lord is as our great shepherd. And the benefit of this relationship for the believer of sheep to shepherd, The benefit is summed up in the next phrase in verse 1. I shall not want. Not that I won't ever want for anything that I don't have. My sinful flesh desires lots of things that are not good for me. And I want them because I'm sinful. But because the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack anything that I need. Anything that is good for me. I will not suffer want because the Lord is a loving and caring shepherd. And He is able to provide. He's gentle and kind, and He knows that I cannot take care of myself. So the Lord takes care of me in every circumstance and in every way. This is why the Christian, even in the darkest times of life, can worship God and sing His praises. Because we know that our loving shepherd cares for us. He surrounds us with His loving kindness, and He is always there leading us and guiding us. And the rest of this psalm goes on to show us now how our loving shepherd cares for us. It goes on to explain just what it is that we are given that would cause us to lack for nothing. To have everything good that we could ever need. So that we could come to the point of being able to say, I shall not want. And of course, we will look at this under the traditional three headings this morning. This that enables us to say, I shall not want, this provision. The first heading will be, our shepherd is loving to us in this life. Our shepherd is loving to us in this life. So how is it that this shepherd of ours shows His love for us? Well, I think it's very interesting that the first thing that He does for us, look at verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. Just as Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The first thing that He does for us is provide rest. Rest from the worries of life. Rest from trying to provide for yourself. Rest from trying to earn your way to heaven. From trying to earn favor with God. And you know, sheep will not lie down unless they feel safe and protected. And so it is with Christ's sheep, guarded and provided for in this life, safe from the attack of Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, safe because He holds you in the palm of His hand, and no one can snatch you out of it. He makes us lie down. And He makes us lie down in green pastures. Now, here on the peninsula, there are lots of green pastures. We can't get the stuff to quit growing. But in the Middle East, they are few and far between. And the shepherd knows where they are, and He leads us to them. We're given lush green grass to eat to keep us strong and healthy. But we're not allowed to stay there for too long. We're made to lie down and rest, but we don't just stay there and get fat. The problem is, if we did, being the less than smart sheep that we are, we would eat all the grass down to the roots and kill it. That's what sheep do. Then, if left to ourselves, we would starve because we would not have enough sense or ability to go and find another pasture. No, the shepherd leads us on to the next green pasture. We hear His voice and we follow as we walk through this life on earth. And He also leads us beside still waters, so we have plenty to eat and drink and are satisfied. But notice they are still waters and we are led beside them, not in them. Beside them, because sheep can't swim. If they fall in, their wool gets soaked and they're so heavy they can't get back out and they drown. And they're frightened by the sound of fast moving water, so they tend to panic and scatter. So even something as good as water can be an adventure for sheep. But our shepherd is loving to us in this life. He protects us. He guards us. He provides plenty of good food and fresh water in such a way that we can feel safe and satisfied. And not only physical food and water, but spiritual as well. Jesus says, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall not thirst." John 6:33. "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again, and it will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." John 4. But alas, as I said earlier, sheep are stupid. Even though we have a safe place and plenty of good food and water, what do we do? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. We're too quick to decide that there is a better place to be than to hang around with the shepherd. One that we think will bring us more safety or more enjoyment. A place that will be just as good, but more fun. And how well does that work out for us? But we have a shepherd that loves us so much that He draws us back. Look at verse 3. "He restores my soul." Now this word translated as "restores" can have two different meanings in the Hebrew language. It can mean to refresh and revive. And that is certainly true, for time spent with the Lord in His word or in prayer can give great refreshment to our weary souls. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Psalm 19:7. Time spent with Christ is very refreshing to us as we drink of that living water. But this word can also mean to restore in the sense of turning back or turning around or calling back. Christ loves His sheep so much that He always calls us back when we wander. Sometimes He lets us wander for a while until we're pretty beat up by our own stupidity and orneriness. But He always calls His sheep back. Our loving shepherd always calls us back to the place of peace and safety, back to a right relationship with the Father, humbled once again under the mighty hand of God, back to our proper place as sheep under the care of the shepherd. He is always leading us, never driving us from behind, but leading us from the front, leading through this life, having reassured us that He will never leave us or forsake us. He is out in front where we can always see Him as long as we don't stray off the path. Mm-hmm. And those paths that He leads us on are always right. Look at the rest of verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. His way, the way He leads us in, is always the right thing to do, both morally and ethically. The paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness to those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. Psalm 25, verse 10. So, here is the sheep, and there's so many paths to choose. But He calls His sheep by name, and they follow Him. And when you follow Him, the path is always right. Not only meaning that it's the right one for you, but it is always right. His paths, the one that He lays out for us, are paths of righteousness, which means that they are holy and immoral and moral and true and pure. If He didn't lead His sheep that way, then His name would be shamed. So He does. So the path that you are on in life, if you are a Christian today and are following His voice, this path is the righteous path that Christ has set for you. If you've heard His voice and are following Him, then the situation that you find yourself in right now is the situation that Christ has for you. It is either the best place for you right now, as troubling and as difficult as it may be, it's either the best place for you right now, or this psalm is tragically untrue. One or the other. There are hard times in this world. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. And some situations are very difficult to be in. They can be very painful and very frightening. But that does not mean that they're not right. Paul was thrown in jail, and he knew it was the Lord who had him there for His name's sake. And in the midst of these times, when the heat is on, we can cling to our loving shepherd, knowing with all certainty that He is leading us through it, even through the valley of the shadow of death, as we'll see next. Because all the paths of the Lord are right. So, in these three verses, we see all the experiences of life. We have need of rest and food and water, and the shepherd provides, both spiritually and physically. We have danger, journeying, and confusion, and the shepherd guards and guides us. We have choice and wandering, and the shepherd restores us. He comes and finds us and brings us back to the right path. The sheep can truly say that they have no want because the shepherd is loving to us in this life. As I said earlier, the shepherd does not keep his flock in one place for too long. It's not good for them. He has them lie down and rest, but we don't stay in that place of comfort for very long. He keeps us moving, always growing, always walking through this life, always led on those righteous paths that our shepherd has laid out for us. But not all those paths are pleasant, as I said, or peaceful. Some of them are difficult. Some of them are disconcerting and even frightening. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And this brings us to our second heading for today. Our shepherd is loving to us in death. Our shepherd is loving to us in death. So here we have this word picture that just fills our imagination with all sorts of images. the valley of the shadow of death, or as it can also be translated, the valley of deep darkness. So let's talk about this valley for a minute. Here we have the shepherd, and he has his flock on the hillside, and it's time to move them to another pasture. And the only way to get there is through this deep, dark valley. But this valley is deep. It's like a crevasse. And the path is only wide enough for one. And it's dark down there. Really dark. The valley of deep darkness where you can't see your hand in front of your face. Who knows what's living down there? There could be bad men down there living in caves. There could be wolves or lions or any number of other predators who would just love a nice sheep for lunch. And here we walk out of the sunshine of the hillside pasture into the deep, dark valley, following our shepherd who is still going ahead of us, leading us down until all light is blotted out. The valley of the shadow of death. My beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, that is also one of Christ's right paths. Notice that it says, even though I walk through this valley. This is a valley that we all must walk through at some time. It is a part of life, and it is a part of our walk with Christ. The time of your death, the place of your death, and the manner of your death is one of Christ's paths. But our loving shepherd will not make you face it alone. The lights go out, but he knows the way. He knows the way because he's already been through this valley. And he's come out the other side. He knows the beautiful pasture that awaits his sheep on the other side of this valley. And one day he will take you there. Loving and leading each and every step of the way. Now, of course, there will be fear. The Bible never hides that, and it's not trying to hide that here. Look again at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's natural for us to fear death. But what we need not fear is evil. As a child of God, no evil will befall you. The evil one will not be able to touch you. As we sang this morning, as one saved by the blood of Christ, you are his delight. You are precious in his holy sight, and he will hold you fast. He will not let your soul be lost. His promises will last. For you were bought by him at such a cost, he will hold you fast. But what of the unbeliever? Ladies and gentlemen, and especially any young people who are listening today, who or what is your shepherd? What are you counting on to see you through life? Perhaps it's your superior intellect. You're smarter than everyone, and that'll see you through. Or maybe you're stronger than most people. And you feel indestructible. Maybe you're relying on your bank account. But whoever's been leading you through this life up to now, and whatever you have been counting on, when you get to that valley, they will turn back. You'll be left to face it alone. They will not go with you. And you will not make it through to the other side. This is the Christian's privilege to be able to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. The Christian can go through death and fear no evil because Christ is with them. For the Christian, this valley is only the shadow of death, because the one who belongs to Christ will not see death. They'll see physical death, yes, but for the believer, that only leads to eternal life. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is eternal life, to know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And we see here in the psalm that the intimacy of our communion with Christ is only increased in death. Notice in verses 2 and 3, David says, He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. But in verse 4, staring death in the face, it gets more personal. Instead of talking about the shepherd, now he is talking to the shepherd. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But how does the Christian know that Christ is there? This is the valley of deep darkness. You can't see anything down there. But there is a touch. The Christian knows that Christ is there. He or she can't see him, but they can feel his presence. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These are the tools of the shepherd. The long shaft with the crook at one end. The straight end was used to fight off attackers who would seek to harm the sheep. And the crook was used to guide the sheep and rescue them from danger. And most certainly the rod and staff had been used to discipline the sheep over the years. But here, facing death, the rod and the staff ensure the sheep that the shepherd is there. Still there. Always there. Gently leading and guiding, protecting and delivering. And the sheep finds it comforting, the comfort of the felt presence of Christ. Isaiah puts it this way in 43:1, Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The sheep can truly say that they have no want, because our shepherd is loving to us in this life and loving to us in death. And now we'll move on to our third heading for today. Our shepherd is loving to us in eternity. Our shepherd is loving to us in eternity. Look at verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen is right. So, all of a sudden, verse 5, what happened to the sheep? What happened to the sheep? You don't spread a table for a sheep. You don't pour a cup for a sheep. Now that we've gone through the valley of the shadow of death, led all the way through by our loving shepherd, the metaphor changes. As we come up out of the valley on the other side, as we pass from death to life, we are changed. No longer as sheep, but now a guest in a wonderful home at a banquet set out for you. No longer grazing in the pasture and drinking from the brook, but now reclining at table with the King of Kings in the immediate presence of Christ forever. Christian, when we die, our souls are wonderfully transformed, never to be sheep and wander again. Never again foolish or stupid or lost or straying. No more sin, no more pain, no more aging, no more illness, no more mortality. Christian, from the moment you die, you will never see sin again. And from the split second you die, you will never be unhappy again. From that moment onward, you will only be pure and holy, welcomed into heaven as a child of the one true King. Imagine the honor that is given to the one for whom the table has been prepared. And prepared by none other than God Himself. Imagine your enemies, those who scoffed at your belief in Christ, who may have slandered you or persecuted you because you bear His name. Whatever they have done to you up to this point, they can do no more. However far they have chased you, they can go no farther. They must stop at the gate. You've been welcomed into the house and have come under the protection of the homeowner, and they can only watch in amazement at the table spread and prepared for you. Vindicated, cleared of all blame, and justified before the King. And even more honor is bestowed as He anoints your head with oil. For the host to rub olive oil or perfumed spices on your head as a guest in His house, this was special. It was done only during the more extravagant feasts and was a showing of just how important of a guest that you are. It was a way for the host to show the guest how honored he was to have you in his home. And it was a sign of great rejoicing. And Christ will do that for you. Another custom they had was to fill your cup up to the very brim, to show you that you are very welcome in their house. It's so full that as you bring it to your lips, it spills. That is the cup that Christ will give you. His welcome. His unreserved and unhesitating acceptance of you. That's what heaven is. It's peace. It's plenty. It's Christ. Face to face with Him, transformed to be like Him. No longer a sheep to follow Him, but now a brother to live alongside Him forever. Now, David, as though he's reflecting on all that his loving shepherd has done to love him in this life and to love him even in death, he says in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, I want to talk a little bit about this word, surely. This is not saying maybe goodness and mercy will follow me, or I hope it will. It's not saying surely it's going to happen, don't you think? No, for the believer in Christ, it is a sure thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. David is saying these these things emphatically with great confidence. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And if God is for me, who is against me? Now, there are two things here in verse 6 that are a sure thing for the Christian. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And surely, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy, the unmerited favor of God. Getting what we don't deserve and not getting what we do deserve. We deserve God's wrath for our sins, but what do we get instead? The peace of being able to lie down in green pastures, satisfying food and refreshing water, safety, protection, protection in death and deliverance through death, honor and welcome and acceptance in heaven, all provided by our loving shepherd. Now, it may not always seem like goodness and mercy is following you when things are happening. As I said, there will be difficult times, trials and temptation, times of wandering and discipline. But it is always there, following you. Goodness and mercy, even in the tough times, even in the harsh or uncertain times. It's kind of like the slip. God's steadfast love and faithfulness, most of which we will never see. Now, older Christians have the advantage in this that younger ones do not have. We can look back on our lives and see that even in the times when we thought He wasn't there, He was. Always providing, always guiding. Even when we've wandered off, He always came to draw us back, always restoring, always loving. And the second sure thing for the Christian, surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This should be the focus of every Christian, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are here now in this life, following our Savior, journeying on the path. And we enjoy all the provisions of our loving Shepherd. But the comforts of this life are not all that we are to think about. Our sights should be set on heaven. We are to set our minds on things above where Christ is, for our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And we long to be in His presence. One thing I have of the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me upon a rock. And now my head will be lifted above my enemies around me. And I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Psalm 27, 4 through 6. And how long will it go on for? The Hebrew says, for length of days. In other words, as long as there are any days, it will go on. In the house of the Lord, forever. In God's home, and so we shall be with Him, and in Him, and He in us, and we in Him, forever, and forever, and forever. Perfectly content, perfectly happy, remembering our days as sheep,
but enjoying our days as children. This is the truth about the believer's life, the believer's death, and the believer's future. And it is very wonderful. I am just a foolish, wandering sheep left to myself. Left to myself, none of this would be true of me. But the Lord is loving, because the Lord is my shepherd. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for this time together around your word this morning. Apart and yet together. Father, I have seen things on YouTube, especially of churches worshiping, of choirs worshiping in their home and put together. And it is beautiful, Lord. But as Pastor Jeff said, that is not our worship time. That is not church. And we long, Father, for the time that we can meet together. Yes, the fellowship will be sweet, but the worship, Lord, of all your sheep gathered together to worship you, to sing to you in one voice, to feast on the food of your word and the drink of your spirit, and to one day have communion together again, as we commune together with Christ. Father, we long for that day, and we pray, Lord, that you would intervene. Intervene with this virus. Help us, Father, to be smart. Help us to be diligent. Help our leaders to be wise in how fast we should come out of this. But Father, we rest in your care. We know that you watch out for us, that you care for us, that you provide for us, you protect us. And even if this virus begins to hit Port Angeles in force, and many of us get sick, and some of us to the point of death, we know, Father, that you are there. You will not leave us or forsake us. Each one of your sheep you guide into the paths of righteousness. You lead us. You don't drive us. As we follow our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, usually at the end of my sermon, I like to say, as we go forth into the world, well, we're already forth, not here together, not really able to go out into the world in the way that we were used to. Help us, Father, to come up with new ways, to be diligent about shining the light of Christ in a dark place, to be able to show people that in the fear of this illness that is all around us, all around the world, in an amazing fashion, that we can still, in the midst of that and in the face of that, pray and praise and worship our loving Savior, knowing that if it does lead to death, it leads to life. Help us to share that with people. Help us to shine that so brightly that they would ask for a reason for the hope that lies within us. Father, we're grateful, humbled on our knees before you, and we love you dearly. We pray this to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.